We are meant to thrive. That's exciting stuff. We are heading into a new series of talks for the next 4 weeks. And we're going to be talking about what does it mean to have that faith, to dig deep into God, to have a faith that's unshakable, to have a joy in us that's completely unexplainable, that would get us through the worst of times and get us through the best of times. What does that look like to have that kind of faith and trust? If I was going to come up with, and I came up with one word that kind of summarizes what we're going to be looking at is the word trust. My prayer and desire is that we as a congregation would learn how to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I want to press into what does that look like from day to day? What does that look like for our future? And how do we go about it? And so what I want you to do right now is I want you to think real quick, and you can jot it down if you like or whisper to the friend next to you. What is something that you are believing in for you that God will provide? What is something that you're trusting in? What is something you're hoping for? What has your prayer been about? What are you looking for God to meet in your life? What is that need? I want you to think about it, and I want you to either jot it down or plug it in your head or share it to the person next to you, because we're going to look at today, what does that look like to trust God for something like that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come here, to serve you, to come before your presence and just worship and glorify your name. Heavenly Father, we were made for so much more. We were made for more than just surviving, just getting through the day, getting through the week, or getting through the end of our years. Heavenly Father, we were meant to thrive. We were about something that's huge in your kingdom. Would you show us, as we press into your scripture, as we dig deep, what it would mean for us to press hard in and trust you in our lives? Heavenly Father, would we become a people that is about so much more than just making it through? But would you do something in our community? Would you do something in our hearts where we would become passionate about what you're passionate about? Would we align our lives with what you're trying to do around the world? Ignite a fire in our hearts, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I call this sermon series More Than a Bobblehead. So I ordered one of these little bobbleheads. I don't recommend it because I felt kind of guilty ever since it's been around in my office. It seems a little bit sacrilegious, really, to be honest. And I think it is. And that's kind of actually, it's actually part of the reasons why I got it. Because it's not because I didn't tell their services. Sometimes I forget these cool things. I drove around, you know, in town with it on my dash just for fun, because you see those other bobbleheads and stuff. I felt guilty about that too. But the point was, God is just challenging me in this whole idea of who do you think I am and how do you treat me? And you know, you see people doing this kind of stuff, right? We kind of put something like that maybe in our cars or whatever, and we kind of think that way maybe I won't get an accident, or he'll keep me on the road. Like, he wouldn't kill bobblehead Jesus. By the way, he doesn't care about bobblehead Jesus, because I already had to replace him, his head fell off. So he doesn't really protect him. So it might have been a sign that maybe I shouldn't have got another one. I know that, but I pushed ahead. Because yeah, thanks. Because the point of this series is really, what am I expecting out of my relationship with him? What are my expectations? And I think whenever people followed Jesus around, they had expectations. You know, the crowds had expectations. Jesus' disciples had expectations. And Jesus sometimes, you know, he did amazing things in meeting those expectations. And then there was other times in when he didn't, actually. And so God's been challenging me that. When I grew up in the church, you know, my whole life, I've told you that before. And, you know, when you grow up in the church or you've been a Christian for a long time, you kind of, certain verses kind of stand out to you, and you kind of learn to like take them out of context, and you kind of put them in your pocket, and you begin to actually use them for leverage in your relationship with God. Now, this isn't the right thing to do. I'm telling you what can happen. And so as a kid, I remember, you know, hearing great passages of scriptures. You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe it in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that was a biggie, because for me, you know, that was one thing. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And so when I heard, this is what you got to do, you got to say these words, you got to believe it in your heart, I mean, I leaned into that. And so, you know, I did it once, and then I was like, you know what, just to be sure, I better do that again. And then I'd, you know, do something silly as a kid and think, I better do that again. And I don't know if you've ever gotten that cycle where you do it again and again and again and again. And this idea, if I just keep doing it, hopefully you hear me this time, I'm more serious, I'm more believing it this time maybe, and more trusting it this time. And it just kind of gets worse from there. And I learned as a kid that, you know, you're supposed to say amen at the end of your prayer so that God actually maybe knows it's a prayer. So I thought, oh, I got to practice that. And so the period at the end of a prayer is always amen or whatever. So I learned to do that. And then I come across another passage of scripture, right, where Jesus says, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And it's like, oh, wait, there's another big key here. Better put that in my pocket. And so then you start your prayer with, in Jesus' name, I'm asking for this, and then amen. And then that's like, that's a perfect bookend to, so God knows it's a prayer, and he has to do it. The cool part about that phrase is, he's gotta. And you delete the other part of the verse, really, that says, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. In other words, the context in there, obviously, is that you're praying according to what his plans and purposes are, but you kind of just delete that one and think, no, if I really believe I want something or I need something from him, as long as I pray it the right way, you know, I can kind of coerce him a little bit to do it. And then if it didn't work the first time, you go to another passage of scripture where, you know, Jesus says, keep persisting, you know, don't stop, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, right. So I got to keep asking, and then eventually he's got to follow through. Like, that's what faith is, right? I believe it, I work it up, I say it, I mean it, I really mean it this time, God. This is what I want you to do. And after a while, you realize that really, I'm actually making Jesus into nothing more than a bobblehead. Really, I just, you know, if I do the right thing, say the right thing, act the right way, he's kind of got to do what I'm asking, doesn't he? Isn't that his job? Isn't that my expectation? Is that legitimate? Isn't that what he's about? Aren't I the apple of his eye? Aren't I, you know, the main thing that's going on for him? You know, like, and you've heard these phrases. And so what I want to be careful of, I want you to know that all of the scripture that you just saw there is all true. And it's just another piece of this, kind of what I'll say. You ever heard the story of the blind guys all going up to the elephant and then arguing about what an elephant's like? You know, one goes up to the ear and says, an elephant's really kind of floppy. Like, that's what they are. They're very floppy and they're big, but the other one's at the leg going, are you kidding? No, the leg, like, the elephants are strong and sturdy. What do you mean floppy? They're not floppy. And everyone's at the trunk going, well, they're kind of slimy and mucousy, aren't they? Like, that's the, so, sorry, I couldn't resist. The idea is that in this series, yeah, I'm going to try to kind of look at maybe another piece of what it means to call Jesus Lord. What does it mean to trust in him? And some of it is going to disturb you a little bit, probably. Supposedly, that's what I do to people. I disturb them. And I'm going to poke and I'm going to push and I'm going to say, really, is that what it's about? And sometimes when we only take certain verses and we grab them, we kind of create our own little picture of what Jesus is really all about. And there's great phrases we say to ourselves, like, you know, if I was the only one who ever was alive, Jesus would have died for me, which I actually believe is true. But we start to say these things and we start to realize, and we start to actually, what we do is we create this following of Jesus actually is all about my life. He's here to make me a better person, right? He's here to make me a better dad. Is he here to make me a better worker? Is he here just to make my life better than what it would have been without him? So what I'm trying to do is I take Jesus, I accept him, I invite him to come into part of my life, and I say, hey, this will work, right? And I'll try him out. And so I start to pull these little tricks out, and I start asking for things and asking him to do certain things. And I find that then all of a sudden that's what I think trust or belief actually looks like. Am I able to get him to do what I need him to do? Well, I want to challenge us that that's probably not the case. I want to challenge us to understand that there's a little bit more going on, that having Jesus as our Lord and Savior is a little bit different. And so I'll put this phrase up on the screen for you. Believing that Jesus is Lord and living under his lordship are two very different things. In fact, every time I think of something like that, I go, of course, into James chapter 2, verse 19, where James is very clear, and he says, you know what? You believe that there's one God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You know what he says after that? So what? So what? Guess what? The devil believes that. He knows who he is. The demons believe that. What difference does that actually make? There is a difference between believing who he said he was and allowing him to be who he is in your life. Two very different things. So when I look at the book of Acts, which I've been going through, trying to study to get ready for this series, I'm trying to find out in my own heart, in my own life, where is the gap? Because the way I see that the early disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, the way I see them living and what they were all about and their purpose and their drivenness and how they lived together is so, I gotta admit, it's so radically different than my life. They were focused. They went through all kinds of hardship. They went through all kinds of struggle. They went through all kinds of pain and suffering. And all of it they seemed to do with some kind of joy. They didn't question who he was. And they didn't look at Jesus and say, what's wrong? It's not working. They considered it all joy that they would suffer on behalf of his name. It's just really bizarre. And so I look at the gap and I say, my faith in Jesus so often is in what I can get him to do. I believe I have good faith if I can get him to heal me, or if I can get him to provide for me, if I can get him to fix something in my life. If I believe him enough, he will make my life better. Versus what Acts and the people, the early disciples were all about was, if I trust in Jesus, I will have courage to do anything. Completely different. They lived lives with courage and boldness to accomplish what God had before him. And so as I look at North American church, we have so many good things around. We kind of can come to the conclusion very easily that obviously God makes our life better and better and better if we love him. That's because that's our experience. Chances are your life has progressed better than your parents, and your kids you want better than what you had, and probably they already are getting it. And we're so used to things going better that we assume that hanging out with Jesus or adding Jesus in our life will just, of course, make it even better. But is that what it looks like to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life? There's very much a difference between those who believe Jesus is who he said he was and those who trust in him, in what he has said, and allow him to be Lord of their life. As we look around, we know, and we know it's true of ourselves so often, there's massive amounts of people who claim to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And yet if we were to take our lives, or we were to take friends or people we know lives, and we were to put them on trial for a minute, and if they were to ask the question, does this look like someone who follows Jesus Christ is Lord of their life, comparing us to the New Testament, comparing us to the early believers, would they come to the conclusion that we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and follow him? And so it's a challenge for us, and I think it's disturbing to me. It's a challenge for us. What does this look like for an actual individual to put trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to go to a passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you can grab them, or you can grab the one in front of you. And I'm going to put it on the screen too. If you're really lazy, don't worry, it'll be there. But we're going to go to John chapter 6. And to me, this has been one of those stories that is just, it stuck out to me. And I'll just be honest, the reason it sticks out to me is because it speaks to me. It speaks about me. I'm in the story, okay? This isn't because I think this is what you need. It's because I see myself in the story. And I don't see myself in a very good light in the story. But I'm there anyways. I'm in the crowd. And so in John chapter 6, I'll kind of summarize what's been going on. Jesus is getting very popular, of course, because he is doing all kinds of things. And people have great expectations, and they're being met. I mean, he does the miracles. He's healing people, and the blind are able to see. And you know, he's turning water into really good-tasting wine. And it's just amazing. And so the crowds are getting bigger and bigger, and the disciples are getting pretty pumped. They're like, man, we're heading somewhere. Being with Jesus rocks. You know, everything is getting better. And this moment of the crowd, it mentions, you know, 5,000 men. They only counted men back then. So they brought with them other people. And so this crowd's really huge, actually. We're talking like 20,000, 25,000 people are gathering together. And they've been listening to Jesus all day, and they're getting hungry. And Jesus is like, all right, we'll feed you. And the disciples are like, what? And he says, don't worry, you'll actually feed them. And he does this amazing miracle, right? The loaves and the fishes and everything. And that's not the one we're looking at. So that's awesome stuff. And then he's tired from the end of the day after everyone's fed, and he's been teaching all day, and the people are so happy and so content. They look at all this stuff, and look at what being with Jesus is like. It's amazing. Obviously, to have Jesus around makes your life better. This is great. So at the end of the day, he sends his disciples off, and he spends some quiet, alone time. So I want you to catch up with me here. It's in verse 22, and it's the next day. It's after the day when everyone was fed. And so it says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken only the boat, and they realized that Jesus had not gone with them. So several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and where the people had eaten. So they come, and they're like coming back to the gravy train, coming back to where the good stuff happens, where Jesus is supposed to be, where they had eaten before. And so when the crowd then saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they panicked and thought, how in the world are we going to get food today? So they got in their boats, and they start hunting, and they start looking. And so they go across to Capernaum to look for him, and then they found him on the other side. And they're like, how in the world did you get away from us and get over here? Not quite what they said, but pretty much. Rabbi, when did you get over here? We didn't see you go, otherwise we would have followed you, right? Jesus goes right to the heart of the whole issue. Sorry, I got to flip ahead for you, don't I? I should probably do that. When did you get there? And all of a sudden he jumps into the issue and he says this. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. Ouch. Well, of course. Of course, Jesus. Isn't that what you do? I mean, you meet our expectations. You help us out. You make life better. Why wouldn't we want to be here? He says, you're here because I fed you. You're not here because you understood why I was doing the miraculous. You don't understand what I'm actually about. Here's what I want from you. I don't want you to be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. So they replied, okay, well, we want to do great things like you too. We want to be like you. We want to do some awesome things. What do we need to do? What do we need to do, Jesus, to get you to do what we want? So we want to also be able to make our own bread. We want to be able to do this cool stuff. We want to have our needs met. We want more of what you got. So what do we need to do? Jesus said, here's the only thing that God wants from you. Believe. Or better translation is always trust. Same word in Greek. Believe or trust in the one he has sent. They're like, trust, believe. Is this going to get us more bread today? So they're like, I don't think he's getting us more food. So, okay, Jesus, here, we've got an idea. All right, you want us to believe in you. You want us to trust you some more. I get that. Here's what you could do. It'd really help us out. I would believe in you a whole lot more. Could you just do something else for us, a little bit more cool? Could you show us another sign? You know, today, waffles would be great. I mean, if you could show me that one, it's morning. I mean, I'll really believe you now. Promise. Just show me another sign. I see this in my story. God, you know, I question you sometimes. I don't know, I'm not getting everything I need from you right now. So I will believe you a little bit better. Here's what I need you to do. If you could do this, I think I'll believe you more. Would you do that for me? Could you meet that need in me? And if you can do that, trust me, I'm all out. Or maybe it's something more significant. God, if you would fix this situation, if you would fix my marriage, if you would fix my teenager right now, if you would heal me, if you would make me well, God, man, I would be so sold out for you. I promise, if you just do this for me, you do that and I will give everything. I'm all in, but I just need another one. Can you give me a little more? They said, after all, you know, other great guys in Scripture, well, they could do these things. You remember Moses, Jesus? Well, look at him. Like, he was able to feed them constantly, every day. Every day, Jesus, he fed them. He fed them for 40 years. So if you are like any as good as he is, surely you can do this another time. Right? Moses, for 40 years, do you realize Moses gave them food? Hint, hint. We're here. You know, we're a little hungry. Waffles. So all the journey, you know what? Moses gave him bread from heaven to eat. I'm sure you could try something like that. We'd be happy. Jesus corrects him right off the bat. Says, I tell you the truth. First of all, the bread didn't come from Moses, okay? My father did that. I know him. I was there. That's who did it. And you know what? He's offering you something better. He's offering you something better today than to fill your stomachs. And if you guys would open your eyes, you would see that he's got something better. He said, the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and he gives life. He gives life to the people who need life. He gives life into the world. So, sir, they said, well, then give us that bread every day. That sounds like awesome bread. That's cool stuff. I mean, wow, that kind of bread, you know, give us that every day. Just like Moses back in the wilderness. Every day, could we have some bread like that? Jesus replied again, it's me. I'm the bread of life. It's me. If you come to me, whoever comes to me isn't going to be hungry anymore. That desire that you have, that thirst that you have for something, whoever comes to me is not going to have that anymore. Whoever believes in me, they're not going to have this thirstiness anymore. They won't need this constant filling up every day. They won't need a constant answer to prayer, another miracle and another miracle. They won't need that because I will actually give them something better than what you're asking for. But he says, you haven't believed me. You haven't trusted in me. Even though you see me now. However, those the Father has given me, they will come to me. And I won't reject them when they come. When they come to be fulfilled, when they come to receive what I had for them, I will not send them away. I will not disappoint. I promise I will satisfy them. For I have come down to do the will of my Father who sent me. I don't do this on my own. This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those that he'd given me, but I should raise them up in the last day, that I will give them something to raise them up in the last day. For it is my Father's will again that all who see the Son and believe in him, who trust in him, who count on him, who come to him, who long for him, should have eternal life. That is the will of the Father. That is the plan. That is what I have for you. Will you accept it? It's so much better than any of the perishable things that I could give you. And I will do it because he's asked me to do it. I promise that is what I will do for anyone who comes. So you know what the crowd says after that wonderful, inspirational speech? They start to murmur. And they basically say to each other, so there's no waffles? No bread today. Is that what you, that's all they heard? You mean, no? Is that what you're saying? Jesus is saying, I'm offering you something better. And they're hearing, no. Sometimes when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, he doesn't just nod along with us. He doesn't kind of follow the rules and the games that I play, and I ask, and I said the right words, and I meant it, and I said it several times, Jesus. I said it without ceasing. Like, I consistently knocked on the door. You told me consistently, and I said it in your name, and I said amen at the end, and I don't understand, why are you not doing your end of the bargain? Isn't this the plan? You said you'd do it. Do it. Do it. And there's times when Jesus looks at us and says this, I'm all you're going to get today. And it's better. And there's times where we shake our head and say, no, it's not. How in the world? I don't understand that. I'm confused. How in the world is that better? We get so fixated on the perishable, Jesus says. I need you to stop being fixated on the perishable stuff. I have something better for you. This isn't the only time Jesus ever said this. It's part of his spiel all the time. Sermon on the Mount, we looked at it. Don't worry about your clothes. Why are you so consumed about these things? Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about your housing. Stop worrying about your career. Why do you worry about these things? Do you realize that everything is perishable that you're asking for? Seek first, seek the kingdom, seek what is never going to disappoint you. I need you to understand what I'm offering you is something better. Why do you walk away when I give you the best that I have? What are you been trusting God for? What did you write down? What did you mentally put? This is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been hoping for. This is what I've been trusting for. You know what I found I do? I tend to pray about the thing that, quite frankly, I can't control anyways. To me, it's a no-brainer. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ for your eternity, to me, it's a no-brainer. I can't control my eternity anyways. I can't. I mean, after I die, it's up to him. It's outside of myself. We know we don't have any control in that. And when I'm sick and things are going bad and I have cancer or it's just not curable, I don't have control. Of course I pray about it. That's a no-brainer. I mean, that's easy to make Jesus Lord of the things you don't control. Heavenly Father, my teenager is gone. I don't know how to get him back. I can't control them. Can you be Lord of that? That's easy, easy stuff. But will we let him be Lord of the areas that we do have control in? Do we allow him to have control in the way that we walk and talk and live and who we hang out with and our relationships and our career and how we handle our finances?
Or do we compartmentalize and we have them over here and I'll use them and I'll pull them out and I'll say, okay, in this little area over here, I don't have any control. I have no idea what I do. So if I say the right thing, you'll do your job and I wait. Whatever it is that you're trusting God for, I want you to know that there's sometimes that he says, today, I give you myself. What do you do when he simply says, it's not another miracle for you. I want you to come to me. I want to be your satisfaction. I want to fulfill you. Do you realize that everyone Jesus ever healed died eventually? Do you realize that everyone he ever fed got hungry again the next day? We seek all the perishable things, and he knows it. He knows it. And sometimes we say, yeah, but you can do that. And he can do it. And that even makes us more mad. They know he can feed them again. You fed us yesterday. You can do this. I know you can. I believe it. I believe it. You did it. I saw it. I tasted it. It was good. Do it again. Not just me today. See, I'm not saying he doesn't do those things. I'm not saying he can't answer your prayers that you're trusting him for. I'm not saying he doesn't even want to. I'm saying, what is our response when he says, will I be enough for you in this? We turn our relationship with God into such a self-centered, focused relationship. We make him out to be just a bobblehead. We actually think we can invite him to be a part of our life when really he's the one making the invitation. It's just how backwards we get things. He's the one that says, will you follow? He is Lord and Savior. You don't make him Lord and Savior, by the way. He is. One day, he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess who I am. It's going to happen. It's not those who just accept me as one. It's everyone. Because that is who I am. We need to get out of a relationship where we trust in him to do my will. It really is, he becomes, and I use this phrase, and there's nothing wrong with the phrase, but he becomes my personal Savior, which means he does my bidding, my purposes, my desires, my plans, my will, my hopes and dreams, and I bring him along on the journey. I say, Jesus, you're invited to come with me because I know that you can do some cool stuff, and I want you to fix this, and I want you to work that out, and I really want this to get better, and I need that career, and I would like this relationship fixed, and we start using him as our personal little bobblehead, actually. And we forget that he's called us to be a part of something that he is doing in the world, something better than we could ever imagine. He wants to do something better. And so I want you to think about your prayer life. I want you to think about the requests that you have before him. Because here's what he's promised to do, and this is what I want us to get to. We trust in him, and our faith is not based on what I want him to do. My trust and my faith and my relationship foundation is based on this. Really important. My faith, my trust, my relationship with Jesus is based on this, on what he said he would do, not on what I want him to do. He said he would fulfill the desires of my heart. And if I come to him, I would not be thirsty again. If I come to him, he will satisfy. The question is, what you're asking him to do, will that actually satisfy, or is it perishable? How long will it satisfy? How long, if you really answered that prayer today, would it really satisfy? The thing is, he has an eternal perspective, people. He knows that one day, even if he fixes you and you get all healthy, you're still going to die. If he gets you that brand new house or that brand new car or gets you the raise, or one day it's going to go away. It ends. The only thing that'll make it to the other side is your relationship with him And what he's offering you is himself. Will it be enough for you? Or will you grumble and you complain like the rest of the crowd and say, he's not working out for me. Man, this doesn't work. This whole Jesus, I tried it. I tried church. I tried Christianity. I tried it. I prayed the prayers. I did my devotions. I sat there. I did all the right things. He didn't do his part. He has something more for us than that. It's exciting stuff that we would become a part of what he's doing. Because when our faith and our trust is based upon what he said he would do, he is faithful. And so as we go through this series, we're going to learn to put our trust, I hope, in what he already said he would do, what we can bank on and what we know for sure. And next week, we're going to talk about this. He said this, and I can bank on it because he said it. Whatever sacrifice I have to make in this life, whatever I have to give up to follow him, whatever I have to let go of, it will be worth it. That's he's promised. He didn't promise that everything wouldn't work out. I cannot see it in the early church. It did not work out well for them if they were looking at perishable stuff. When he told his disciples they would lose his life for them, they lost their lives for him. It's amazing to me is this, when the church grows, when the church blows up and expands, when the church gets fire, any time ever in history, in any location ever, it's when he has said, you will have to have just me. Because nothing else is going very good right now for you. Perishable stuff. I look at what's happening around the world. And we look at ISIS and we look at the attacks and the Christians are running for their lives. But you know what I found out, and I know it's true. I got people on the ground there. I get pictures from a guy who sits there and watches the camps of 70 to 100,000 people sitting in tents, sending me pictures. Look at this. That they're turning to Jesus. Because he is the only one that can actually meet their deepest needs. Because they truly know what they are. They need a Savior. For us, it is so hard. Jesus said it is hard for the rich to enter into that kingdom. It's hard for us to have a need for him. We have so many other things around us to try to fill the desires with. We really start to believe it. It's such a lie of the evil one. If I only had this, I only have that. If I only got this, I could meet that. If I had a new relationship, if I had a new career, I could meet it. I could really, I won't be thirsty. I think it'll last. I think it'll last. And we keep eating, we keep drinking, we just hope and hope and hope. And Jesus says, enough. None of that will last. You need something better. And he's offering it to us in himself today. Will it be enough for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You've met our deepest needs in you. We battle all around us, people telling us that we just need a little bit more of something. We need a relationship that makes us happier. We need kids who listen better. We need a career that fulfills us. We need a house that's just a little bit better and a little bit bigger. We need a retirement plan that's a little more secure and a little bit cushier. And there's so many things. If we only had, we would be content and fulfilled. And Heavenly Father, all those things will one day come to nothing. May we be a people who learn to put our trust in you in that way. To not hope and long for and pray for and desire all the perishable things that, yes, you can bring. But Heavenly Father, would we seek you and not the gifts you bring? Would you be enough for us today? And I realize there's people here today who are sick, who really want to get well. Heavenly Father, would you be enough for them today? Heavenly Father, there's those there today where the relationships are blown apart and the marriages are falling apart. Heavenly Father, for them, would you be enough today? There's those that just desire that their teenagers or their kids would just come back or just change their walk. Heavenly Father, would you be enough for them today? Would we learn to trust in you, to press into you, to meet the deepest desires of our heart? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.